It's just a powerful thing after praying. It's a powerful thing for us to get in our spirit. It says a daddy's empty chair. A mom's daughter had asked the local minister to come and pray for her father, a man's daughter. When the minister arrived, he found the man lying in a bed with his head propped up on two pillows. An empty chair sat beside his bed. The minister assumed that the man had been informed that there was going to be a visit, so he woke the man up and said, "I understand you were expecting me." He said, "No, who are you?" said the father. The minister told him his name and then remarked, "Well, I saw the empty chair, and I figured you knew that I was going to show up." "Oh, yeah, the chair," said the beridden man. "Would you mind closing the door?" Puzzled, the minister went to the door and closed it. He said, the man told him, "I've never told anyone this, not even my daughters, but all of my life, I've never known how to pray. At church, I used to hear the pastor talk about prayer, but it went right over my head. I abandoned any attempt to pray. Until one day, 4 years ago, my best friend said to me, 'Johnny, prayer is just a simple matter of having a conversation with Jesus. Here's what I suggest. Sit down in a chair, then place an empty chair in front of you, and in faith, see Jesus on the chair. It's not spooky because he promised that he would always be there. Then just speak to him the way you would and the way I am talking to you right now.' So I tried it, and I liked it so much that I do it a couple hours every day. I'm careful, though. If my daughter saw me talking to an empty chair, she'd either have a nervous breakdown or send me off to the funny farm." The minister was deeply moved by the story and encouraged the man to continue on in his journey. Then he prayed with him and anointed him with oil and returned to the church. Two nights later, the daughter called to tell the minister her daddy had died that afternoon. He died in peace. So he went to the house and he went over to his bedside. Oh, she said, I went to the hospital, went to his bedside. And before he had passed away, he kissed me on the cheek and told me how much he loved me. An hour later, I went back and I found him. She said, "But Pastor, there was something strange about his death. Apparently, just before Daddy died, he leaned over and rested his head on the chair beside the bed." "What do you make of that?" The minister wiped a tear from his eye and he said, "I wish we all could go like that. If God brings you to it, he will bring you through it." Amen? Amen. I thought that was really neat. That no matter what we're walking through, God is there in the midst of our struggles, and he's there in the midst of our battles. Well, your outline today says, seen and not heard. Seen and not heard. As I was listening to the different speakers at the call yesterday, one of the things they did was most of the speakers had a big piece of red tape on their shoulders or on their, and they talked about how these young people went on the court's steps of the Supreme Court, the court steps there, and they put over their mouth this piece of tape. And they didn't say anything, but they were there night and day, day and night, praying for godly Supreme Court justices. And so they were putting the tape over their mouth yesterday for the 50 million babies that had been aborted. And they spent about the last 3 hours of the call praying that abortion would stop in America. And you think about 50 million people, you know, about a sixth of our current population. And you think about those lives and what could be happening today. If they were here, we wouldn't have any Social Security problems, because they would be here to pay their taxes and to do these things. And you look at that, and it touched me, because my message was already done, and I was thinking, I went back to that old thing that we used to say to kids when we were little. I remember doing it at Centennial. Some of you don't know where Centennial is. It was tore down. It's an old school, but it was my elementary school. But we used to say, "Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never harm me." But you know what? That's a lie. Because words are so damaging and so hurtful. Some of you growing up had parents or a parent or a grandparent cut you up with words. Some of you didn't get much said to you by a parent or whatever, and it wounded you deeply. Some of you have walked through tragedies in life, and you've faced some storms, and people have judged you with their words, and they've done things against you. Some of you have done this to your own children, not meaning to. And so I entitled this today, Seen and Not Heard. Seen and Not Heard, and it's so hard for us to do that. They were praying for, they started this out with the shofars, and they got a letter from President Bush, and they were praying for President Bush, and they read this letter first. Michael W. Smith read this letter from President Bush. And in that letter, to me, he practically begged Christians to pray for him. Now, this is the leader of this country who said, I have been given great responsibility. Whether you like him or you don't like him, the Bible is very straight up about this. We are to pray for those in authority, our government, our kings, and we're to lift them up. And so they got ready to pray, but I watched Michael W. Smith, and you could just see him welling up with tears and actually shaking as they were praying for the President of the United States, because it wasn't too long ago he was in his office singing for a celebration. But it just reminded me that we need to pray for those around us. And it would be better to pray for those that have hurt you, pray for those that have used you, pray for those that have wounded you, than for you to speak against them. Amen? And they had a senator from Kansas there. I think it's Brownback is his name. And he came up, and I think it was Lou Engle that went to him and said, I want to ask you to forgive me, Senator, because I've not prayed for you like I should. I've not prayed for the president like I should. I've not prayed for my mayor like I should and stuff. And I thought, you know, God, that is so true. You place these people in authority, and it's up to us. Because you know what the problem is, church? We don't believe in prayer anymore. We don't believe that prayer works. We think that we've got to do it on our own. And you know, I watched this 100,000 people pray, and I thought, God, they're baking in the sun, they're out there, and you're going to honor their sacrifice today of coming together. Do you know that 1 million Chinese, before the call, had fasted 40 days for the call in Nashville, Tennessee, because they want God to move in America again? 1 million Chinese fasted for us, because they see what's going on in our country and they see the devastation. But instead of us fasting and praying, we're just talking. And we're slamming and we're cutting authorities. We're cutting our spouses. We're slamming our children. We're slamming our parents, our bosses. And you know what? It is so easy to get caught up in this, folks. To sit there and gripe and complain. It's funny, I turned John Hagee on this morning, and he was talking about demons. And he was talking about what demons do, but he said, I think there needs to be a new commandment. The 11th commandment, we need to establish this. Thou shalt shut up and not gossip. And I thought, amen. Thou shalt shut up and not gossip. The problem is, most of us, we can't get rid of the baggage from our past. And we're carrying it around. And when somebody triggers something that reminds us of Freddie Pooh in the past or Debbie Doo in the past, we just dump that load right there on them because we've not dealt with forgiving those in our past. So let's look today at seen and not heard. Proverbs 13:3. Would you read that with me? He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. Wow. I think of things that, with my children growing up, there were times that I opened wide my mouth And I threw a sword right into my kids' hearts by some of the things I said that I shouldn't have said, because I was just being angry and selfish. Anybody ever been there? Anybody? It's just one of those things. And we stand for righteousness. We stand for holiness. And discipline is a part of correcting our children. It's so important that we do that. But we have to be careful that we don't dismantle them by beating them up, by breaking their spirits with the words that come out of our mouth. If you're calling your son or your daughter stupid, if you're telling them they're bad all the time, especially when they're little, little children, you never tell them they're bad. You say what you did is bad, but don't ever call them bad. Don't ever say, you're a bad boy, Johnny. No, no, no. Johnny, what you did was bad. It was wrong. But don't ever condemn them and break their spirit. We have to be very careful. Words do hurt. Some of you had nicknames that were cruel. Kids made fun of you in school growing up. Devastating. My mom had a nickname for me. Everybody in my family knew that nickname. They called me that till I was 14 or 15. It was Sugar Plum. My dad did it. I would be up playing Pony League baseball, Rob, getting ready to hit. My mom would be behind the fence. She didn't think I was intense enough, and so she wanted to stir me up. Come on, Sugar Plum, Sugar Plum, hit the ball, Sugar Plum. And everybody on the team's like, what'd she call you? Sugar Plum. But it really didn't bother me that much, honestly. She thought it did, but it didn't. But, you know, some people nickname you things growing up. And, I mean, I hope you don't go around calling your kid dopey all the time or clumsy all the time, because you're speaking death over them. We need to speak life over them. It's so important. Grandparents, you can joke, and it's fun to joke as a grandparent, but be very careful what you say to your grandkids and great-grandkids. Be a speaker of life to them. Be careful about commenting. Now, I've got three ladies in my house, and I have to be careful about my comments on the way they dress. I could be trying to make a joking comment about something, and they could get very touchy. I've learned that. Men, your wives can be very touchy about what you say about how they dress. Amen? Well, about half the men are going to own up to that. But we have to be careful, because we can, I mean, if your wife puts something on and you say, that makes you look enormous, you are dead. If she has slaved all day to get that meal prepared and you come in and you say, where's the food? Then you eat and you go, everything was great, but you say, where did you get these peas? Be careful what you're saying, amen? Our words do so much damage. We need to focus on the good. We need to lift the good up. It's a learning process, but we want to be encouragers. And you know what? If you're struggling with your spouse, instead of just hitting them between the eyes with it, why not take it to God and pray? Amen? Lord, change me, change my attitude about this, or change them. But God, I give you full authority to do something here. Because I want to tell you something. God will start changing you. Turn to your neighbor and tell him this. You may not believe this, but you think you're right. Tell them that. You may not believe this, but you think you're right. And somebody just said, I know I am. Some of you not only have faced cruel nicknames, you've faced comments about your appearance. Maybe you faced a goodbye from a past lover that really wounded you, those words on how that conversation, that relationship ended. Maybe there were destructive, undeserved criticism at work. Do you know your boss is just human? They're just a human being. They have bad days. They have grumpy days. I'm amazed at the people that always want to quit their job when they get criticized. Criticism is a part of life. Amen? You got people out there, the cup is always half empty, and they're going to criticize you. You just got to learn to let it go in one ear and out the other. And you need to pray for them. But a lot of us rise back up with our tongues, and we throw out our daggers. Oh, you think I'm not this? Well, let me tell you what you're about. That's wrong. The Bible says they're going to know us by our love. But we don't believe we can do that. You've heard this story before, but it's in my mind. It was a major incident in my life, and it's amazing what little things in childhood could do. Growing up, I was a stutterer. I couldn't talk. I stuttered very bad. I was in speech class for almost 4.5 years. Every day, they'd come and get me out of my elementary school class, take me for an hour into speech class, and try to help me not to stutter. I was a terrible stutterer. And it would be like, I, and they have to slow me down and really, I mean, it was bad. And I remember because of that stuttering, I didn't ever want to be up in front of a class. And I remember Mrs. White, my second grade teacher, bringing me up in front of the class, and she said, okay, I want you to work out this problem. And I was very smart at math, but I got up there, and because she brought me up and I thought she was going to make me talk, I just froze. I couldn't do the problem. I couldn't think about what I was doing. And she said, Owen, answer that problem. And I just remember looking at her and looking at the board, and she came over in front of the class and she started spanking me in front of the class. And I remember crying. And then she made me stand there and she said, I said, answer that problem. And I still couldn't answer it. I was even more embarrassed. Then she sent me to a corner and put my nose in the corner and she made me stay there. Now you can say, oh, she was just a teacher. You don't understand, folks. What we do, what we say to people can affect them long term. And so that took that low self-esteem because I couldn't talk right and made me never want to volunteer for an answer because I thought that I would be belittled again. And so God had to do a work and a healing in my life, and he had to get me up. And then my brother stuttered just as bad as I did. So then, after they helped me, they would take me out of class, bring me to his class so that I could interpret what he was saying to the teacher because they couldn't understand what he was saying. And so when you go through things and you realize kids would make fun of me for stuttering, they would come up and, you know, and do all that stuff, and it would just devastate you. It would devastate you. So words do hurt. They can harm us. So we have to be careful what we say. Look at point number one. Words do hurt. James 3, verses 5 through 9. Words do hurt. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest, a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and our Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the image of God. How many know that we curse others? Amen? How many know that we even defile God? Amen? By the things we say and the things we do. The tongue has destructive power. A spark. And we've seen what sparks. I mean, if you lived in Florida right now or in Alabama, and they're under this, especially Alabama is really bad right now. Michael was telling me as they were coming back up through there that the corn is really small. They're not sure they're going to have a corn crop because of the drought that they're in. But I was talking to a young man. He was up from Florida, and he said, we cannot cook in the county that he's in. We cannot cook on the grill unless it's a gas grill. That's how worried they are about a spark setting off fire and how dry it is. Now, folks, we know what a forest fire can do and how it can devastate people's lives. Well, the Bible equates our tongue to a little spark and how it just jumps and it sparks and it ignites. And I've seen myself, I've caught myself doing this, and I'm like, Lord, I shouldn't have said that. Why did I say that? That wasn't right. And especially in our home, you parents of teenagers, you understand it can be a testing time in your life. Amen? Because they do know everything. And so it is a time where we walk, or maybe you're a young adult and you're at that point where you're moving out of the house or you're and your parents still have a lot of wisdom, but you still think you know everything. We have to be careful with what we say and who we shut down around us. It's so important that we do that. Are we going to put out the fire or are we going to fuel the fire? That's what we have to decide. If somebody comes to you and they are going to gossip or they're going to speak negative about somebody you know, are you going to add fuel to the fire or are you going to put the fire out? You've got to decide that. What am I going to do? Because somebody needs a cup of water and say, hey, you know what? That's not really encouraging that. I mean, whether it's a president, a senator, you don't have to agree with decisions they make. You don't have to agree with their philosophy or their beliefs. It's okay to disagree. It's okay to seek the truth and want the truth. But be careful when you are slandering them and you're speaking evil against them. Because in our nation, and it really started in the 60s, it really was birthed out of the 60s movement, there's this thing against authority. And we're very rebellious by nature, amen? We don't like anybody. A child doesn't, you can see it in children, they don't like a parent telling them what they need to do. They're like, mm-mm. Have you ever seen that kid just, mm, no. You know, that old thing, you know, I may be obeying you on the outside, but on the inside, I'm still saying no. And I think there's a lot of that in adults today. When it comes to their boss, authority in the government, authority in the home, you've got certain standards and things that have to be met in your home, and all of a sudden you've got somebody that rises up in the home and says, I'm tired of this rule. I no longer obey this rule. I'm rebelling. And then your other children watch and they see, how are you going to handle this? Or you got a spouse rebelling against the other spouse. How are you going to handle this? I always worry when I see parents bashing the other parent to the children or spouses bashing spouses to their friends because they're not happy with what's going on. Amen? Oh, man. Because we've got this rebellious nature that wants to rise up. Does anybody at work love being told what to do? Very few. I mean, when a police officer pulls you over and he says, license and registration, how many of you are just so happy like, thank God, I was hoping to encounter you today? No, you're sitting there thinking, oh, great. And if he even questions a little bit of movement, if he says, hey, don't move your hand like that, and you're like, okay. Some of you are mad like, he's taken me down already. I'm ticked at him because they told me not to move. He's an authority figure, and we need to respect that authority. But there's a lot of us that don't want to respect authority in our lives. And you know what? It feeds down to our children. The blessings follow our kids, but also when we are disobedient and we bring about curses, that stuff follows. So I just want to encourage you, be careful, because words do hurt. Proverbs 5, verses 1 and 2. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may Preserve discretion, and your lips may keep knowledge. Proverbs 10:14. Wise people store up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. Have you ever been around that person? They talk a mile a minute. By the way, I read that article in the paper. Michael called me on this. And he said, hey, did you read that article where they're saying that, you know, there was all these studies that said a guy speaks 12,000 words, a woman speaks 25,000 words, and then the paper yesterday or the day before it said, well, now they're thinking that a woman only speaks maybe 500 more words than a man. And so that they're closer. And I don't know. It just depends on your relationship and your spouse. Because I know some men that definitely get their 25,000 words in a day. And the wives just listen. And I know some other, but they'd come out with this study. But if you ever notice a person that talks a lot, they tend to find out that they have a disease. It's called the foot in the mouth disease. And they're always pulling that foot out and saying, did I just say that? So we have to be very careful. Proverbs 18:17, the first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. Bill Gothard has said this for years. The first one to do the complaining, to go around and say, did you hear what she said? Did you hear what? According to Proverbs, most of the time, the person doing all the talking, they're the one with a problem. In a marriage, 9 out of 10 times in a counseling session, the one that does the most accusing is the one that has the problem. Oh, it got real quiet. Some of you are thinking, have I accused him lately? Have I accused her lately? But just read Proverbs 18:17. Now, the second thing that we need to learn about being seen and not heard is God hates a lying tongue. God hates a lying tongue. I go back to watching the cowboy and Indian movies and the Indians going, you speak with forked tongue, you know. In other words, your tongue lies. You know, you're always going two directions. So we have to be careful. There are 7 things in Proverbs that God says that he hates. In Proverbs chapter 6, and you can read all of those, but two of the things have to deal with untruths. A lying tongue and a false witness. God hates a lying person, and he hates a false witness. That's why it's very important, and if you look at Moses, before they ever convicted somebody of a crime, there had to be two witnesses. Two witnesses. Instead of somebody that's vindictive and wants to slander somebody, and well, I know they said that, they told me they said that. No, there had to be two witnesses. It would be so much better if we would just pray for those people and ask God to reveal who they are. Again, we just don't believe in prayer. So he hates a lying tongue. Proverbs 6:17, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. These are just 3 of the things that the Lord hates. Proverbs 4:24, put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Wouldn't you hate it if you went around and people said, oh, there's perverse lips. That's your nickname. Oh, there's DT, deceitful tongue. Now, wouldn't you hate that? There's ODT. Who's that? Deceitful tongue. Really? And then PL, perverse lips. We have to be careful what we say, especially, I'm telling you, I want to bring it home in our own homes. Because we can get very upset. Ladies, you've been working all week. You've been working hard. The house is a mess. The frustration's building. It's building. You go in, the dishes are piled up. There's Freddie Poo watching TV. He's been home for 2 hours. And you're looking at that kitchen. And the rage is within you. And all of a sudden, it's out of your mouth. You lazy sluggard! Out of all the men on the earth, God gave me loser. Be careful what you say. Amen? If you're feeling that way, man, just take some time and go chill. I find in my life, when I get frustrated, the best thing you can do for me is just let me go chill out. I need some calm down time. Because if you've tipped my cup and I'm angry, oh man, I want to let it go. Some of you know what I'm talking about. But if you let me chill out, so we have to be careful, but we also have to be very careful that we don't allow our tongues to cause us to start lying to prove that we're right. Because it's amazing how we take half-truths and use those to justify what, well, you know, you came into church and I was standing over there in the corner and Sally Wally was over there, and when you walked by, I heard her say, blouse. Yeah? Well, now you didn't really hear it all, but you, I think she was making fun of your blouse. You're kidding me. Oh, no. That's what kind of person Sally Wiley is. She didn't like my blouse? No. Now, all of a sudden, you took a half-truth. Now, you laugh about it. This stuff happens all the time, church. I can think about being at a stoplight the other day, and I had an elderly gentleman across from me, and my truck windows are tinted a little bit. I don't think about that, but he was sitting there getting mad at me but because I was telling him to go ahead and go. He was there before I was, so I wanted him to go, but I realized he couldn't see me that well. So I really got up close to the window, and I went, and he went, oh, okay, good. But he wasn't real happy with me before that. And it was all about miscommunication, reading something into something that's not there. I've had people come by me and say, you know, I waved at you the other day, and you're pretty stuck up on the road. And I'm like, man, I'm a man. I can only think one thought at a time. And if I'm in the car and I'm focusing on the music or whatever, you know. And the other thing is, to see really far away, I need my glasses. And I don't wear them most of the time. So there's a lot of times I don't know who you are until you're right up on me. I'm like, oh, yeah, yeah. Oh, they probably think I. But we get so judgmental of one another. And we have to be careful, very careful. Our tongue can get us into trouble not only with lying, but with flattery. Amen? We flatter people because maybe we want them to be our best friend or we want something they have. And so it's just flattery. That's wrong. That's very wrong. We don't want to do that. So be careful how you flatter. And Proverbs 26, 28 and Proverbs 29, 5 talk about flattery. So be careful what you do with that. It's better to be poor and truthful than to be rich and a liar. Amen? That's what one of the scriptures says. I'd rather be poor and be truthful than to be rich and be deceitful and lying. I've been around people. I had a guy, I remember walking into a church. I'd just come back to Lafayette back in 1984, walking into a church. Guy standing there about 6'8". Big old guy, and he had a big Colts jersey on. And I walked over to him, and I thought, man, this guy does look like a pro football player. And I said, hey, how you doing? Everything? And he's talking with me. He said, yeah, I just got done trying out for the Colts. I've made their practice squad. You're kidding me. I never encountered somebody. I was like, that's awesome. Yeah, it looks like I'm going to make the team. Going to be close. I found out later he was a habitual liar. He never tried out for the Colts. He wasn't on their practice squad. Later he told me he was making $100,000 at Purdue University running the fire department. I believed him for a little bit. And then me not knowing much about firemen, I didn't know they didn't pay firemen $100,000 a year. Except for Dave, maybe. No. Because Dave's a fireman. But I didn't know, but the thing was, You have to be careful because sometimes you try to make yourself out to be something you're not. Amen? I made a big mistake the other day. I was talking to a gal and we were talking about jobs and I said, oh, you were a secretary and administrative assistant? That's what you were, yes. But we have to be careful because I didn't mean in any way to hurt her with my tongue. We have to be careful what we say, amen? We have to be guarded. So don't gossip because you can flatter, you can gossip, you can slander. Gossip involves secret communication. When you're talking secretly about that person, that's gossip. Slander is when you do it openly and you assault their character. You don't care who hears it, what they hear. I'm telling you, she is or he is or they are. I've heard teenagers slander their own parents. Be careful. Don't slander your spouse. We would rather take our problems to everybody else instead of God. This is the crux of this message, seen and not heard. I really believe that God wants us to take these things to him. If I'm struggling, I told you, Shiloh and I were struggling early on in our marriage, you know, after about 2 years and going on, and I was like, God, change her. Man, she's not doing this. She's not doing that. She's not meeting my expectations. God, I deserve better. Lord, I prayed. I've been serving you. God, change her. And things just kept getting worse. And I was getting madder and letting God know just how she had not met my expectations. And finally, God got a hold of me and he said, she's not the problem, you are. But you could have looked me straight in the eye and I would have told you that I was the best thing that ever happened to her. You're the best. No, but, and you can laugh at that, but I was only 21, 22. But I believe that, but God had to show me I was wrong. It was me. And I had to ask God to forgive me, ask her to forgive me, and ask God to start changing me. And it's been a long journey. A long journey. So we have to be careful. Gossiping, Proverbs 11, verse 13, Proverbs 20, verse 19. He who goes about as a talebearer, Proverbs 20, verse 19. And this is point number three. Don't be a gossip or slander. Don't be a gossip or slander on the backside. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. They do go down into the inmost body. He who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. Proverbs 16:28, a perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. That's the truth. I had a very close, very good friend in my life, and a third party came into that friendship, unbeknownst to me, I found out later, and sabotaged our friendship by filling this person's ear with lies. And then this close friend of mine turned on me. And a fourth party came to me years later and said, I want to tell you what happened and how that happened. And I didn't realize why that friendship, but it was because a gossiper, a slanderer got in there and whispered and spoke the wrong things to that person. Don't be a whisperer or a gossip. Amen? We need to be seen and not heard. I'm telling you. Chuck, I know you'll. Does it ever get, do you ever have intense fellowship in your home? Does that ever happen once in a while? Yeah. That happens in my home, intense fellowship. But I don't call Chuck up, and Chuck doesn't call me up, and he doesn't say, hey, Owen. Man to man, brother to brother. We stand united against our wife. We don't do that, okay? I don't run. Shiloh and I made an agreement a long time ago in our marriage. If we're going to fight, we're not going to do it in public. Amen? That if we're out with the kids and I'm getting on her nerves or she's getting, we're not going to destroy the friendship that we're with or let our kids' event be ruined because we're going to lose it. We decided we'll take it home and take it and come back to it later. Now, that doesn't mean there's times, Dave, that she doesn't give me that "you're dead meat" later. And Missy, there's not times that I don't look at her and say, "when we get home." I don't even say it. I just look at her. "When we get home, we're going to discuss this." Okay? But we don't let it destroy the event that we're in. But I've been with couples where Armageddon takes place. And everybody else is like walking on eggshells like, "what did we walk in here?" And I want to tell you something. That's not good. And the best thing that happens is by the time we get home, we've cooled down, we talk about it. And the best thing I do, especially when I've really messed up George, is I just take her hand and I say, "Aunt babe, I'm so sorry." Now, you're Shaloy, okay? "I'm so sorry. I don't feel good about it. Here. Babe, I am so sorry for what I did." And then I say, "Lord, just help Shaloy and I to be a better couple and help me to watch what I say and do so that I can lift her up and encourage her." And you know what happens when I do that? She is putty in my hands. Most of the time. There are times what I did was so bad it takes a few days, okay? But it's all about getting it back to God, amen? Because when we start doing this, things start going good. But if she's not reading the Word and praying, or I'm not reading the Word and praying, and we're trying to work things out here, oh man, life is full of stress. And there's all types of distractions in life, so we've got to get it going here. So when somebody wants to come and they want to gossip or they want to slander, I want you to ask them this question. I want you to say, before you say any more about that person, I just need to know, how are things going with you and Jesus? And if they say, great, then say, well, then you need to spend some more time with him. Because you don't need to be telling me this stuff. Because our ears get tickled and we want to hear it, amen? We want to hear it. I was talking with somebody and they were talking about possibly changing jobs and they said, "oh, I don't want to work over there because they're all gossips." I'm like, seriously? You don't want to? No, no. And you know, in the work environment, if people don't have enough work, they tend to start picking on one another. Same thing with kids. If you don't keep kids occupied when they're together, they will find somebody that is the weakest in that group and they will point them out. Because of their insecurities, they try to make somebody else look bad so they don't look bad. And we do the same thing in our marriages. We try to make our spouse look bad because of insecurities that we have. We do those things. I mean, there are times, for me, enunciating is so hard at times, and you all know that, and saying things, and especially when it comes to English, but my wife is like an English, she's a little goddess in that area, okay? Little G. I mean, she knows it, she's great at it and stuff, and she's always helping me. And I'll never forget, Kirsten doesn't let me forget this. I was reading a story to her, and Kirsten is very sharp. She could be an English major also. And I'm reading the story, and I said the name Copernicus instead of Copernicus. And Kirsten just started laughing her head off. And I'm like, "what's wrong?" "Nothing, nothing. Mom, come here, come here." And I'm like, "what is it? What's wrong? Come here, Mom." "Dad, tell Mom, read that name again. Copernicus." And Shaloy's like, "oh!" And I'm like, "what is that going on here?" "It's Copernicus, honey." "Oh. Oh." So when Kirsten gets going at me, she gets a little frustrated in time. I have to crack up because she'll go, "Copernicus." And that's just an insight, but it's a good little thing because it lets us know that we're all human beings and we're all fallible. Amen? And nobody has it all together. I mean, we got to swallow our pride. We got to own up to problems in the marriage. Amen? I mean, Shaloy married me and she found out that my mom did my bedroom and she washed all my clothes and I couldn't do any of that. I didn't know how to do it. I went to Bible college and got down there and found out that somebody had to wash my clothes. So I had a sister dorm and I followed all those gals down. And all those gals were there, godly Christian gals. I'm like, I'm in need, sisters. Nobody has taught me how to, because I didn't want to learn, how to do my own washing. I'm like, oh, and I'm like, thank the Lord they're going to do it for me. They're like, come on, girls, let's help Owen. Okay, we're going to show you how to do it because we're not doing it for you. I'm like, oh, really? Oh, great. So they showed me how to do it, and I knew I had to learn. I wouldn't have any clothes. So you go through these things, but my wife didn't run around and badmouth my mother for doing all of that. Although I will tell you this, my son has followed in my footsteps. And my mom did call me the other day, and she said, Jared can come and live with me, and I'll do all of his cooking, Tammy, and I'll clean his room every day. And I said, no, he's not coming to live with you, and you're not going to do that. You're not going to do that. He's going to learn to do his own. And so he does. He does great. He does his own washing and everything, and it all comes down. It's a truckload at one time. But so we have to be careful, though, what we say, how we slander one another. Now, helpful steps. We're going to close with these five steps. Just write these down. Talking too much will get us into trouble. James 4, verse 11 through 12. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Amen? What was it? 2 weeks ago, I spoke on, last week I spoke on being a comfort keeper, and then 2 weeks ago I spoke about, and if you weren't here, you need to get that tape. That is a revelation about, if we want our enemies to be defeated in our lives, and also we want God to hear and answer our prayers, I read that scripture in Luke chapter 1 that talked about what do we have to do? We have to love one another in the body of Christ. And that's why a lot of people, their prayers aren't being answered, and God's not doing things because their enemies are triumphant because they're not really loving one another. And one of the reasons they're not loving one another is they're slandering, they're gossiping. This is going on in marriages. You got to take it all the way down to the home. If you're running to all your friends and you're crucifying your kids, you're doing them wrong. It's different to have a sister in the Lord say, hey, just pray for my kids. We're having some struggles. All right, man, I will. You don't have to give them details or whatever. Or pray for my situation. I'm having some struggles. But don't say, because what happens is your friend will pick up your offense. And they'll get an attitude toward your spouse or toward your kids or toward your boss or whatever. And then you work it out because God gives you grace with that person to forgive and forget. But he doesn't give that third person grace because they weren't offended. And all of a sudden they picked up the offense and they hang on to the offense. So be careful. Helpful steps in being seen and not heard. Refrain from unnecessary words. Refrain from unnecessary words. In other words, be careful what you're saying and how much you're saying. Number two there, they're just lines there for you to write. They're not going to be up on the screen. Refuse to criticize anyone until you have talked to them personally. Proverbs 12:18. Refuse to criticize anyone until you have talked to them personally. Proverbs 12:18. Number three, remove lies exaggerations and distortions from your speech so that you won't be considered a liar. Ephesians 4:25. Remove lies, exaggerations, and distortions from your speech. Okay, I've been a fisherman, and you don't always hear about fishermen exaggerating. Well, I want to tell you something. We tend to exaggerate. All of us do. There's not one of us that don't exaggerate. And we have to be careful of that, and we have to learn, man, I don't need to do that. I need to tell the truth. Just this is what happened. Well, how'd you shoot in golf? Well, I'm a bogey golfer. There you go. That's the word. Just bad. It was bad. That way, well, you may have shot a 58, but you say, I think I was in the low 50s, but you shot a 58. Well, you're exaggerating. You're lying. Don't do that. So remove lies, exaggerations, and distortions. Number four, remind yourself of the need to purify your heart. Matthew 15:11. Remind yourself of the need to purify your heart. And then lastly, remember you're accountable to God for your words. Matthew 12:36-37. Matthew 12:36-37. Remember, you're accountable to God for your words. Because the scripture is very clear. We're going to give an account as believers for every word that comes out of our mouth. So if I go to the Hoover House and Jeff's grilling, and I go to eat it, and he's all fired up, man. He's got Owen there, and he's fixed me this meal, and I go, really moist, Jeff. Really moist. I've done good. No, I haven't. Be careful what you say. Be careful how you act, amen? You're going to be accountable. And if I go back and I say, man, I wanted to tell the church, Jeff Hoover, he can't cook anything on the grill. No, he can't. I'm just kidding, because I've not been over there to do that. He's going to invite me over to prove to me he can't. But the key is we have to be careful with our words, amen? Because a lot of us, people tickle our ears about people or whatever, and we join right in. Well, yeah, I remember the time that she did this to me, and I remember the time. No, stop. Be seen and not heard. Let's be edifiers and encouragers. Stand with me this morning. Edifiers and encouragers. Words do hurt. God hates a lying tongue. You can read in Proverbs 6 what else he hates, the seven things. Don't slander, don't gossip. And if we can do that, we can become not only the display of unity in our marriage and our homes. It doesn't mean that your parents were the best parents in the world, but don't go slander your parents. Amen? Some of them are doing the best they know how to do with what's been dealt them. It would be better for you to pray for them and encourage God to do things in their life. Let's just bow our heads. I'm not going to have anybody come forward this morning to embarrass you in any way. But with heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're here this morning and you just say, I struggle in the area of my words. Things I say, I find myself getting caught up. Maybe I'm always seeing the cup half empty, and then I'm always spewing that out, whether it's in the family, maybe it's your temper that gets you. I don't know all the different things, but I'm not going to have you come forward, but I am going to pray for you this morning. I've been praying for myself this week because I see some of these things in my life, and I'm like, God, I want to be set free because this is a daily battle, church, for all of us. It's a daily battle. And maybe you've done it to your children or your spouse or to your boss, or maybe you've done it to authorities. Maybe you've done it to a brother or sister in Christ. And the Lord is saying, it's time for you to be seen and not heard and learn to take these things to me and stop that stuff in its tracks when somebody tries to get you to spread that. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, are you here this morning and you say, just by lifting your hand, you know, I struggle with my words and I want the Lord to set me free. Just lift it up and put it back down. Amen. Hands going up everywhere. Hands going up everywhere. I just want you to say this prayer with me. And let's just believe it. You know, I talked about if we would just pray and take it to the Lord. If we would just pray and believe God. So let's do that this morning together. Say this with me. Lord Jesus, I come to you not only because you're my Savior, and my Lord, but you're a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I need your help today with my words. You see my actions and what comes out of my mouth. Now, I want you to ask the Lord right now to forgive you. Just say, Jesus, forgive me for these things. That, and yours may be a certain situation. I don't know what it is. But just ask God, God, forgive me for what I say, what I've said. Maybe it was authorities or whatever. But God, just forgive us today. Now, say this with me. Thank you, Lord, for doing that. You've placed the Holy Spirit in me. I give my tongue to you. Use it to edify others, to take them to you in prayer. Help me to be cautious in all that I say and all that I think. I ask it in Christ's name. Now, Lord, I do pray a blessing over each one today, and I pray you be with them this week and allow them to go forth and make a difference in their life. Now, I'm just going to ask you to keep your heads bowed. Zach, come up here. Zach asked me if he could pray. Come on up here. I don't get too many people that come to me and want to pray. I told you how Zach will come to me after the service, and he'll pray for me all the time in my office, and he just prays, then he prays. And he said last week, he asked, he said, Pastor Warren, can I pray the closing prayer next Sunday? And I said, absolutely. So he's going to close us out in prayer this morning because he loves the Lord. Have you ever seen Zach worship? Man, he doesn't care what anybody thinks. He just loves God. He's giving you the thumbs up this morning. He loves God and he wants to worship. And when we were singing this morning, nothing, did you watch him? He was like, nothing. Nothing's going to stop the love of God from his life. So he's going to close us in prayer this morning because he loves the Lord and he's my best buddy. So you're up here with a preacher this morning, so you're going to close us in prayer. Take this mic and let's pray.
My sister, hear about an uphill, hear my dad's up praying, hear about a halt uphill, say to pray. Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Have a good week in the Lord. Amen.